This month, as I mentioned in the announcements, we'll be having our regional elders conference in Atlanta. And I remember the conference last year in June. That one was in Dallas. Mr. Kelly had asked his elders to do some sermons on the church's fundamental beliefs. And I realized that I had only did one in that year. So at the time, since I gave this sermon in Hickory last month, Memorial Day was coming up. Then, of course, it was the 70th anniversary of D-Day this past June 6th, just last week. And I am still the only elder of Mr. Kelly's that is a veteran. I verified that today. I thought I would do a sermon on the church's fundamental beliefs on military service and war, which is fundamental belief number 16. Actually, let me read it to you. Military service and war. Because of Jesus' teaching that we are to love our enemies and the instruction of God to respect human life, Christians should not serve in the military. The biblical teaching is that if anyone even hates his brother, he's a murderer. Being in the military would create problems keeping the Sabbath and holy days. Because Christians are to obey God rather than men, they need to maintain jurisdiction over their lives. Christians must be careful not to let human issues and concerns distract them from their role as ambassadors in God's coming kingdom. Christ declared that his kingdom was not of this world. Therefore, his servants would not fight. But yet, some in the church, especially after 9/11, have felt it justified to join the military and go to war. And as a veteran, I'm an Air Force veteran, I thought now would be a good time to look into this particular subject, especially with all the patriotism that there is in our country regarding our armed forces and veterans. In fact, if any of you are going to Pigeon Forge for the feast, or even Branson, and you go to one of the shows, most likely at the end they'll have a big patriotic salute to America, and they'll ask all the veterans to stand up at the end of the show. They've been doing that since 9/11. In fact, the last show that we went to in Pigeon Forge, actually last February, I wouldn't stand up because I got tired of doing that. And my wife fussed at me for, you need to stand up because they're asking for the veterans. But I didn't, so can't change that now. And I know we have other veterans in our congregations. You don't have to stand up, but how many veterans do we have here besides me? He's Lee Dolby's kind of raising hand, but he's maybe so. That's why he doesn't want to really raise it. He doesn't want to really raise it up. So Lee and I are the only veterans here, at least today. I know we have others in Greensboro who are veterans, but they're just not here today. But there's always a friendly, I stress, friendly rivalry between the military forces. And of course, those of us, and in this case it's to both of us, who served in the armed forces, either joined, well, I guess you joined, you were too young to be around for the draft, so both of us just joined. We weren't drafted before we came into the church. And when we talk about the armed forces, we're talking about the Army, Navy, Marines, and Air Force. And to show the differences in the four branches of the military, this subtle joke will help explain the distinction that makes each branch so unique. And I say subtle joke because, quite frankly, some of you are not going to get it. Lee and I will get it since we're veterans, but some of you will not get it. How to tell the difference between the branches of the U.S. Armed Forces? If you give the command, secure the building, this is how each branch of the armed forces would react to that command. So, secure the building. The Marine Corps would send 25 Marines who would assault the building using overlapping fields of fire from all appropriate points on the perimeter. to the army, secured a building. The army would send 12 soldiers who would surround the building with defensive fortifications, tanks, and barbed wire. To the Navy, secure the building. The Navy would send 6 sailors who would turn out the lights and lock the doors. To the Air Force, secure the building. The Air Force would just send 1 airman. It would be a second lieutenant just out of officer's training school. And that second lieutenant would take a 3-year lease out on the building with an option to buy. And that tells you the differences between the armed forces. And you know why? It's exactly true what they're talking about. Because there are big differences between all of them. As I mentioned, I served in the Air Force. I joined when I was 19, and it was during the Vietnam War when our country still had the draft. Some of you young people have no idea what the draft is. You say, draft? Why don't you just shut the window so you won't have a draft? No. That's when the government told you you were going into usually the Army, whether you wanted to or not. So if I hadn't enlisted in the Air Force, I would have been drafted into the Army. And I stayed in the Air Force for 8 years. I actually had plans to retire in the Air Force, to stay at least 20 years. So what changed my mind? Well, as probably you know, I got called into the church. I first came in contact with the church around 1971. I was in the Air Force in Texas at the time. I lost contact with the church for a couple of years, and then found the church again in 1975, and this time I was already in North Carolina. I started attending services in 1976, and I was baptized in September of 1976. That was 8 months before my second enlistment was up. Now, when I attended my first service of the Church of God, I met a captain who was stationed at my base. That was Seymour Johnson Air Force Base in Goldsboro, North Carolina. In fact, the next day, he and his wife gave me a ride to services. Now, his job in the Air Force had to do directly with war, and he had to work on the Sabbath. I don't remember now exactly what his job was, but since he was now in the church, it was a job he could no longer do. So he filed as a conscientious objector while he was in the Air Force, and he was waiting to be discharged from the Air Force. I remember him saying that the discharge papers can come any day. And it turned out his discharge came just a couple of days after he gave me a ride to church. And he went back home to Ohio. And I didn't see him again until, I don't know, 10 years later at the feast in St. Petersburg. What about me? I was still in the Air Force. And I was in the church. What about my Air Force job? Because I'll tell you, I saw my share of blood while doing my job in the Air Force. In fact, I'm afraid I was a direct cause of a lot of that bloodshed. To be frank, I often inflicted pain as part of my Air Force job. And that's how I looked at it. I was just doing my job. You see, in the Air Force, I was a dental hygienist. If you ever had your teeth cleaned, you know that often there is pain and bloodshed involved. Have some of you going there, didn't I? And my job was a Monday to Friday job. 7:30 to 4:30, Monday through Friday. So I didn't have any problem keeping the Sabbath. The couple of times a Saturday duty did come up, I just switched with someone and worked Sunday, and that person worked Saturday in my place. And my job did not have to do with war and killing, even though it did have to do with pain, but that's a different type of pain, you know, as I think Dr. Schwartz will understand. You know. So I didn't have to apply as a conscientious objector to get out of the Air Force, and I had discussed it with my pastor. I just stayed in until my enlistment was up the following May. But obviously my plans to stay 20 years or more in the Air Force were no longer, I never even thought about it then. There's no problem like getting out of the Air Force. And speaking of conscientious objectors, since I didn't have to apply it as one, some of you may know people from the 60s and 70s in the church. To stay out of the draft, they did apply as conscientious objectors. And we'll discuss why they did that during this sermon. Because what is God's teaching on military service and war? Why shouldn't those in the church join the Army, Navy, Marines, or Air Force? Now, many of you will probably be thinking, well, I'm too old now for military service, so I'm not worried about it, or I've already served my tour of duty, so I'm not concerned. But what about our children or our grandchildren? What about the young people in the church? What would we tell them about our belief on military service? What if our country brings back the draft? With the wars over the years in Iraq and Afghanistan, with Russia and China flexing their military muscle, how should we look at our country going to war? Can a Christian be patriotic? Should a Christian be patriotic? Can we support our troops? After 9/11, how did we look at our country going to Afghanistan, going to war in Afghanistan, after the Taliban refused to do anything to allow us to have Osama bin Laden, who admitted that he was behind the 9/11 attacks? If another country attacked the United States today, would any of us pick up weapons and fight against the invader? Is that what God would want us to do? When Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, should our country have gone to war against Japan and then against Nazi Germany led by Adolf Hitler? Now, if we went around the room today, I have no doubt we would get a number of opinions on those questions. But, of course, only one opinion matters. And that's what God has to say on the matter. And today we're going to look at His Word, the Bible, for His answer to those questions. Because remember, brethren, as always, we want our answers and God's answers to be the same. Of course, the basic commandment that first comes to mind to probably a lot of us is Exodus 20, verse 13. If you'd like, turn there, but no doubt we'll have that memorized. God begins to show us that as Christians we are not to take human life either directly or indirectly. Of course, Exodus 20 gives us the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." Now let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 5, verse 21. Because Jesus Christ taught us that we are to keep the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." In verse 43 and 44, "You've heard it was said, 'You shall love your enemy,' or 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray to those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So just by the few scriptures that we've read so far, it doesn't sound like Christians should be wanting to go to places like Iraq and Afghanistan so they can kill people in Al-Qaeda and the Taliban. It says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. And I think we all realize that God has called us to live by a higher standard. Of course, that's His standard. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 8. The new covenant comes into play here. 2 Corinthians 6, or 3, verses 6 through 8. who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Again, we are to live by a higher standard, and it's God's standard, and it is a glorious standard. And Jesus Christ, of course, set us the example. Let's turn to John 18, verse 36. John 18, verse 36. As Christians, why don't we fight? Or perhaps we should put it, why shouldn't we fight? Well, Jesus Christ gives us the answer. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." If we follow Christ, we see that now is not our time to fight in this world. Ours is a different fight. And I think we all know that our fight, which is a spiritual fight, is a lot tougher fight to be involved in. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. We've enlisted or we were drafted into a different army. Of course, it's God's army. Which do we prefer, to enlistment or drafted? Perhaps we could say that we were first drafted, but then we enlisted when we came to baptism. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Our fight of faith will lead us to the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. These are very familiar scriptures, I'm sure, for most of us. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. We do have an enemy that we fight against, but we do have defenses and we do have weapons that God has given us. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And Satan and his demons are the ones that we are to fight against, and we are given weapons to fight them. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." We have to remember that our fight is a righteous fight, because we are in God's army. Verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Let's realize that the true gospel gives us strength, and following God's word in everything keeps our faith strong. "Continue and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, guns, tanks, fighter jets have nothing against the weapon that we have in our hands, the Holy Bible, brethren. Let's never forget that. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We are Christ's ambassadors, and we have a work to do. We're involved in preaching the gospel to the whole world, all who will listen. We're staying in shape with prayer and Bible study. We have spiritual training each Sabbath. We are working together as one. We're a fighting unit, brethren. That's what we enlisted to be. And as we know, there are many conflicts on this unusual planet called Earth. What causes the wars of this world? Well, I think basically we all know that it comes down to carnal human nature. Let's turn back to Matthew 5, verse 39. Matthew 5, verse 39. Does carnal human nature want to follow this teaching from Jesus Christ? Matthew 5, verse 39. Jesus said, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." People in the world will laugh if we told them we all need to follow this scripture. Paul told the Corinthians that our citizenship is in heaven. And God hasn't called Christians, hasn't called the first fruits, the few who are going down that narrow path. He hasn't called us to be in a nation's armed forces. He doesn't want us to fight our country's wars. Let's turn back to John. John 17, verse 8. John 17, we'll pick it up in verse 8. So if you were a young man in the church back in December of 1941, after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, and then Congress declared war on Japan, and then Nazi Germany declared war on the United States, at that time hundreds of thousands of men rushed to volunteer for military service. Those who God called would not have volunteered to fight for the United States against Japan and Germany. Those who God called, who were drafted, would have filed as conscientious objectors. We are in the world, but brethren, we are not of the world. John 17, verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But again, the carnal human mind can't see this. The carnal human mind doesn't understand that. Our loyalty is first and foremost to God. Let's turn to Acts. Acts 5, verse 29. Acts 5, verse 29. People ask us, well, what about your country? Where's your patriotism? Don't you love your country? And my answer to them is, yes, I love my country very much. I thank God that I was born in the USA, Bruce Springsteen notwithstanding. There's not another country that I would really want to live in besides the United States. And I'm thankful God has given us the knowledge of who the United States is and why we've been so blessed. Our allegiance, however, is to God and His kingdom. We've been called, and we've been called upon to make a choice. Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." In the gospel accounts, Jesus reminds us that God must come first in everything. Ourselves, our families, and yes, our country. Now, some may call us cowards, some may call us traitors because of that. And I can see that increasing as time goes by. And as time gets worse. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Brethren, whatever we're called, however we're threatened, we are to endure it. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Again, we serve in God's army. And his army, led by Jesus Christ, will win every battle, including that final battle, that final war that may come in some of our lifetimes. But either way, whether we're changed in the twinkling of an eye or if we're resurrected on that day, we will be with Jesus Christ. And then we will fight. Now, there are always wars going on somewhere on the earth. How does God look at all these wars? Does he choose sides in some of these wars around the earth? Or is he completely hands-off where man's battles are concerned? I remember the movie Patton, about General George Patton. George C. Scott played Patton. Did a fantastic job, too. But General Patton was a very famous World War II general in the United States Army. And in the movie, a battle with the Germans was looming, but the weather was bad, because Patton was a tank commander. So General Patton ordered, not requested, but ordered the company chaplain to come up with a prayer to ask God for good weather so that his troops would be victorious and defeat the Germans in that upcoming battle. Well, the chaplain did come up with a prayer. And he prayed it in front of General Patton. And guess what? The weather cleared. And General Patton's troops were victorious in the battle. And Patton gave credit to the chaplain for the prayer. Said the chaplain had an in with God, because God answered his prayer for good weather. In fact, Patton gave the chaplain accommodation for coming up with that prayer. So, does God choose sides in a war? Did God clear the weather so Patton's troops would win this battle? Speaking of World War II, history records an event known as the Miracle at Dunkirk. Some of you have heard that, but let me refresh everyone's memory of what the miracle at Dunkirk was. The Dunkirk evacuation, codenamed Operation Dynamo by the British, was the evacuation of Allied soldiers from the beaches and harbor of Dunkirk, France, between May 26 and June 4, 1940. When the British and French troops were cut off by the German army during the Battle of Dunkirk in the Second World War. Winston Churchill called it the greatest military defeat for many centuries, warning that the whole root, the core, and brain of the British Army was stranded in Dunkirk. He hailed their subsequent rescue as a miracle of deliverance. On the first day, only 7,000 men were evacuated, but by the ninth day, a total of 338,226 soldiers, 198,229 British and 139,997 French were rescued by the hastily assembled fleet of 860 boats. Many of the troops were able to embark from the harbor's protective mole onto 42 British destroyers and other large ships, while others had to wade from the beaches towards the ships, waiting for hours to board, shoulder deep in water. Others were ferried from the beaches to the larger ships, and thousands were carried back to England by the famous Little Ships of Dunkirk, a flotilla of around 700 merchant marine boats, fishing boats, pleasure craft, and RNLI lifeboats, the smallest of which was the 15-foot fishing boat Tamzin, now in the Imperial War Museum, whose civilian crews were called into service for the emergency. The miracle of the little ships remains a prominent folk memory in Britain. The question was, and still is, why did the German army stand down? Why didn't the German Luftwaffe attack the boats? They were just sitting ducks out there. Why did Hitler call for a complete halt of his army and air force and allowed all those soldiers to go across the channel? Hitler let the British and French escape. Why? To this day, no one really knows the answer. And that's why it's called the Miracle at Dunkirk. Was God's hand in the miracle at Dunkirk? If not for that miracle, Britain would have lost the war. This happened in 1940, before the United States entered the war. So the question we in the church might ask is, were all of the blessings to Abraham and his descendants fulfilled at this time? Or was there more in store for Ephraim and Manasseh? Well, as always, God's will be done. And he had more in store, not only for Great Britain, but also for the United States. As we know from Bible prophecy, there's more war in store for us. But to answer some questions we and others may have, since God forbids Christians, and we're referring to first fruits, since he forbids us from engaging in military service, does that mean he's neutral in all these wars today? Does he look at both sides in any war that's being held in the war earth today, both sides as equally bad? And so we as Christians shouldn't choose sides? So in World War II, there were the Nazis and fascists, the Axis powers, against the democracies, the Allies. So were they both equally wrong? And today we have Al-Qaeda and Taliban and now ISIS versus the United States and other Western democracies. Does God say there's no difference between them? And that should be our view. Does God have no interest in any of these wars on this earth today? Well, the biblical answer is no. God has worked and continues to work with mankind. But there are two paths, or two tracks. One is spiritual and one is physical. One concerns the first fruits, us. One concerns the uncalled, the vast majority on this earth today. And we are directly involved in the first path. The second path, or track, involves physical governments, involves the human justice systems, the law enforcement and self-defense systems of this world. And we know that God is directing the spiritual path that we are on. But he does also get involved at times in the physical path or track that this world is on. God has plans for all of mankind, especially as it relates to spiritual Israel. And of course, we're involved, since we live in this world, in both tracks, of spiritual and physical. Remember, Christ said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Two tracks. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1, 2, 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. We are to set an example as Christians as we deal with the physical governments in this world. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." God tells us to obey those in authority over us as long as it doesn't go against laws, against his teachings for us. And as for the wars of this world, the conflict that nations are endlessly involved in, we are to have no part in them. That's not where our fight is. Those are not the wars that we are to be involved in. Can we support our troops? Can we be patriotic? Oh, yes, we can. No, our country does make its share of mistakes. But you know, if there's an earthquake, a typhoon, a disease epidemic in any part of the world, if any country needs our help after some type of disaster like that, what country can they ask for help? And that country will always be willing to give them help. Yes, the United States of America. And I'm proud to be an American, as Lee Greenwood sings. Because our country is always willing to help others, even our enemies. I can remember, it was probably about 10 years ago now, a severe earthquake hit Iran. We offered to help them. And of course, they especially hated us 10, 12 years ago. They declined our help, but we offered to send aid to them to help them out, even though they were our enemy. As God has blessed America, and our country has been willing to share its blessings with others. And I don't know any other country that you can say that about. Always willing to help any other country. But I think, as we all know, our nation is losing God's blessings. Because, unfortunately, our country is turned away from God. No longer trusts in God. No longer looks to God for protection. Now, our money may still say, "In God we trust," but that's become nothing more than a platitude with really no meaning anymore. And I look for some to try to file a suit to go to the Supreme Court to have that removed from our money in the coming years. I wouldn't be surprised if that happens. Let's turn back to Exodus. Exodus 15, verse 6. When was the last time any of our leaders in the United States said anything like this? Exodus 15, verse 6. "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces." Does our country look to the power of God? No. Instead, the United States looks to its own power, its own technology, to its own military might. But the pride of our power has been broken. And no amount of technology, no stealth bombers, no Star Wars defense systems, no unmanned drones will bring it back. You know, we can have the largest Army, Navy, and Marines, and Air Force in the world, but without God, it all comes to nothing. It won't matter one bit. We're here in Exodus. Look at Exodus 16, verse 28. When we understand who spiritual Israel is today, we can hear God making this same statement today. Exodus 16, verse 28. "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?' And sadly, our country continues to refuse to obey God. It's getting so bad that many in our government, many in our country, even refuse to acknowledge the existence of God." Remember the example of Gideon's army? We don't have to turn there. I think we're all familiar with it. Gideon started out with an army of 32,000 to go fight the Midianites, who had 135,000 strong. So Israel was outnumbered over 4-1. And what did God say? Israel had too many people. They would say that it was their doing when they won the war, not God's. So God had Gideon to tell the army, "Whoever is afraid can go home." 22,000 left, leaving 10,000 against 135,000. So now they're outnumbered over 13-1. And what did God say? Said, "It's still too many." So God pares it down again, this time to 300 men. So it's 300 men against 135,000 men. They're outnumbered over 400-1. And God said, 300's enough. And it was. He brought Gideon's army of 300 victory. Can we picture the American army doing that because they trust fully in God today? No, in recent wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, the commanders always said they needed more troops, not less. Can you picture a division commander in the United States Army in a war zone? Can you picture the Joint Chiefs of Staff of the United States of America? Can you picture our nation's commander-in-chief? Can you picture any one of them saying, "Yes, Lord, we'll obey you and only send 300 troops into battle. Lord, we will trust in you completely for victory"? It would never happen today. And that is the sad part. our country will no longer look to God for anything. And that's a big part of what we are to come out of. Please turn with me to 2 Kings 19, verse 35. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. The United States won't put its trust in God. Western Europe won't put its trust in God. If they all did, there'd be no need for NATO. You know, with the Russian bear rearing its ugly head again, with the Chinese dragon ready to strike, with Islamic terrorists willing to kill and die for their fanatical cause, now is the time for spiritual Israel to turn to God, not turn further away from God. Who can defeat all those forces? Well, God can. God can send just one angel to accomplish what all the military might of the United States and Europe combined can't do. Now, look at the example here in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, what God did for Israel. It came to pass on a certain night, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When people arose early in the morning, there were the corpse, all dead. Israel didn't have to raise a hand in battle. The only hands they need to be raised are hands in prayer to our Almighty God for protection and deliverance. Brethren, I think we can see that our country is going downhill, and unfortunately going downhill fast. If only the United States, if only our government leaders, if only our people, if only all of us would collectively raise our hands to God in prayer, what God could accomplish for His people Israel again would be something awesome, because God's power knows no bounds. But brethren, since unfortunately that's not going to happen in our country, nevertheless, we can and should still pray for our troops. We should pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. God can hold things back. He can influence battles and wars and people for His purpose. But brethren, let's always pray for God's will to be done in His time and in His way. Brethren, yes, we are soldiers, but we are under authority in God's army. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Please turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 19 for a final scripture. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 through 24. Our calling is a different one from those in the world, brethren. And at times, Christians will come into conflict between man's laws and God's laws. And when that happens, we must, brethren, there is no other option. We must obey God. Obey Him in all things, just as our Savior Jesus Christ did. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 24. For this is commendable, that because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it? When you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That's a high calling we've received, brethren, isn't it? As we learned keeping the Feast of Pentecost, can we live up to it? Some of you may remember the expression, "You're in the army now." It's actually from a song from World War I. Well, brethren, we are in the army now, but remember, it's God's army. We do not belong to the world or to its armies or navies or marines or air forces. As Bible prophecy tells us, when Jesus Christ returns to set up his Father's kingdom, our Savior will return with God's army. And it will be the armies of this world, led by Satan, that God's army, led by Jesus Christ, will conquer in that final battle that the world refers to as Armageddon. We want to put all our trust in God's army, brethren, now and then. Military service and war, leave them to the world. Because we've been called into a different army to fight a different war. But remember, brethren, we will be victorious if we endure to the end. So let's always put all our faith in Jesus Christ. Good Sabbath, brethren.